In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, the scripture declares that our Lord said unto his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, my friends, these words require more serious attention than any other words spoken to the sons of men. And there are four or five reasons for that. First of all, these are the words of Christ our Lord. This is no mere man speaking. This is not literature from denominational presses. These are the words of the Son of God. He said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." These are the words of Christ. And then secondly, these are the last recorded words spoken by our Lord after he was crucified, buried, and risen again. Now, the last words of special loved ones are very, very dear to us. We remember the last words we heard a particular relative or friend speak. They're very important. Well, these are the last words of our Lord. The last thing he said to his disciples, verse 19 said, "And he ascended up into heaven." But he said to them, the final commission, "You go and preach the gospel." All right, thirdly, these words are concerning the greatest issues that you can face: eternal life, eternal death. We're not talking about something that may happen tomorrow or something that may happen next year. We're talking about eternity. "He that believeth and is baptized shall have eternal life, and he that believeth not, eternal condemnation," eternal separation from God. And then fourthly, here are the terms of peace laid down by Christ himself. Now, we are hearing a great deal about terms of peace. Terms of peace in the Middle East made at Camp David. Terms of peace concerning the Falkland Islands off Argentina. Well, these are terms of peace laid down by the Son of God. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And then in the fifth place, these words apply to every man regardless of condition. To you, to me, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, bond, free, black, white, these words apply to all men. "You go," he said, "and preach this gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned." That's sufficient to show us that these words are the most serious and solemn words spoken to the sons of men. They're the words of Christ. They're his last words spoken. And they concern such vital issues. And these are the terms that Christ has laid down for peace. And they apply to everyone. There's nobody listening to me today who's left out of this verse of Scripture. All men, every creature. All right, notice this secondly. Faith is necessary to eternal life. Our Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Faith is essential to life. It's necessary to life. Faith is the principal saving grace. When our Lord predicted the fall of the Apostle Peter, he said, "You'll deny me. Before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me three times. But Peter, I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith fail not." Faith is the principal saving grace. Faith is the grace upon which all grace is built. Without faith, there is no grace. Faith is the principal grace, and unbelief is the chief damning sin. Now listen to me a moment. This is what I'm saying. No work that you do can save without faith. No work that you do can be accepted of God without faith. No work is commendable without faith. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the principal saving grace. And watch it now. no sin can damn without unbelief. No sin can damn without unbelief. Unbelief is the chief damning sin. Listen to this scripture. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son, whatever he believes, whatever he has, whatever he does, whatever he knows, he that believeth not the Son shall be damned. Faith is the evidence of life. Unbelief is proof of death. Let me give you some scriptures. First of all, in John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When the Philippian jailer came trembling to Paul and Silas and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was Paul's reply? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then that blessed portion of Scripture in 1 John 5:11-13. I believe that if I have a favorite Scripture, I believe if I have a Scripture that I use more than any other Scripture, many times when I write letters, I sign this Scripture under my name. It's one of my favorites. 1 John 5:11. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things are written to you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Faith is a necessary grace. The Scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And speaking of Abraham, the father of the faithful, our Lord said he believed God. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now I want to deal with three issues in this message. First of all, I want to answer this question. What is it to believe on Christ? And then secondly, I want to deal with this issue. What is the sole object of faith? The sole object of faith has to have an object. And then thirdly, this issue. How does God work saving faith in a sinner's heart? Now those are three vital issues. And I've shown you in introducing this message, and I want you to think with me. I'm not up here just spending the time and occupying your time for a little while. I'm trying to be faithful to the gospel, true to the Word of God, preach to you the truth of the gospel, be fair and honest with your souls. And I'm going to deal with these things. What is it to believe? What is the sole object of faith, and how does God work faith in a sinner's heart? Now, have we, in introducing this message, made it appear to be as vital as it is? These are the words of Christ. And faith is essential. Faith is necessary. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Those are the terms of peace. Now, what is it to believe? What is it to believe? If faith is so necessary, so vital, so essential, and unbelief is so fatal, it'd be wise for preachers to quit hollering, believe, 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 and tell people what it is to believe. What is faith? Well, here's the first thing. Now, are you ready? Faith, first of all, is based on knowledge. Now, knowledge is not faith. A person can have knowledge and not have faith. He can have knowledge of the Scriptures. Saul of Tarsus is an example of that. He can have knowledge of the fact that there is a God. The devils believe there's a God. He can have knowledge of eternity, that is, heaven and hell and judgment. The demons spoke to our Lord and said, have you come to torment us before our time? There's knowledge. And knowledge is not faith. But my friends, there can be no faith without knowledge. There has to be knowledge. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then Paul, writing in Romans 10, declared, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now listen. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Faith is based on knowledge. A man cannot believe what he does not know. A man cannot believe what he has not at least heard. It's impossible. It can't be. They can't call on him in whom they've not believed, and they cannot believe in him of whom they've not heard. The Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of faith. And knowledge is the foundation of faith. We've got to hear the truth. God has promised to bless His Word. We've got to hear the Word of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Word of God is the foundation of faith, for the Word of God declares who God is. The Word of God declares the fall and sinfulness of man, or who man is. The Word of God declares God's righteousness, holiness, and justice. The Word of God sets forth Christ's sufficiency. The Word of God declares unto us the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, in conversion, and in converting the sinner. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ the Lord. We read scriptures like this. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, how are we going to know that without reading it in God's Word? How are we going to know that we're not redeemed by works, that we are redeemed by Christ, and we're redeemed by Christ's sacrifice, by Christ's shedding of Christ's blood, by His sin? We know because the Word says so. The Word says it. So first of all, faith is based on knowledge. Secondly, faith is born of confidence. Listen to Paul again. I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. I know what he did. I know why he did it, that God may be just and justifier. I know where he is now. He's at the right hand of the Father. I know. God taught me that in his Word, revealed it to me by his Spirit. Now, here's the second thing about faith. Faith is born of confidence. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded. Persuaded or confident that he is able. Able to do what? Able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Able to keep us from falling. Able to present us faultless and holy before the presence of his Father with joy. Able to raise our vile bodies and make them like unto his own glorious body. Persuade, I am persuaded. Now this word is not only used by Paul in reference to his faith, and I suppose Paul is the greatest preacher of the New Testament, but it's also used in regard to Abraham's faith, who was the greatest patriarch of the Old Testament. It says, Abraham believed God. He was fully persuaded that God was able to perform all that he promised. When we talk about Abraham in the Old Testament, and he is called the father of the faithful, he is called the example of the believer, it said he was persuaded that God could do what he said. And when Paul talks about his faith, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I know God is holy. I know God Almighty will punish sin. I know that my works are not sufficient to satisfy His holiness. I know that God sent Christ into the world to be my Redeemer. I know that Christ died on the cross and shed His blood that I might be saved. I know that He was buried and rose again. I know that He ascended to the right hand of God and is seated there as my Redeemer, as my Mediator, as my High Priest, as my reigning King. I not only know that, but I am persuaded and confident that everything He has done and will do is accepted by the Father on my behalf. I'm confident of that. But that's not all. That's not all. What is it to believe? First is to know in whom and upon whom you believe. Secondly is to be confident absolutely persuaded that all that he promised, all that he said he would do, he was able to perform. Thirdly, faith results in a committal to Christ. A committal. Now listen to Paul again. I know whom I have believed. There's no question about who his Savior is. It's not his works or the church ordinances. It's not some individual, not himself. It's Christ. I know whom I have believed. And I'm confident. I'm absolutely persuaded, like Abraham of old, that he is able to do all that he said. But now, that's not all. He said, I've committed it to Christ. I've committed it to Christ. And this is what our Lord is saying. You go preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes this gospel, you see, we take the good tidings, the glad tidings, the good news. We take this message to men. What is this gospel? That's the gospel of God's grace. It's the gospel concerning God's Son. It's the gospel of his perfect obedience. It's the gospel of his substitutionary death. It's the gospel of his interceding glory. It's the gospel of a person. That's the gospel we preach. Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. That's our gospel. Now, he that believes this gospel and is baptized. Now, my friend, let me pause right here a moment. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's not water. Water does not put away sin. The blood of animals of the Old Testament could not put away sin. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It's not possible that the waters of Jordan or the waters of the rivers of Kentucky or West Virginia could take away sin. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. God said, I've given you the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses, that redeems, that atones, not water. And then it's the obedience and sacrifice of Christ that redeems me, not my baptism. You say, well, what part does baptism play? Baptism signifies a committal to Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a confession. It's a committal. Baptism is an identification with Christ. You can't separate faith and obedience. Faith always acts. So this, what our Lord's doing here, he's saying to his disciples, you go into all the world, not just Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but the uttermost parts of the earth. You preach my gospel. The gospel of redeeming grace, the gospel of the Old Testament, the gospel of the New, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of God's glory. You preach that gospel. Now, he that believes, and that person who truly believes, will confess Christ. He will be identified with Christ. He'll go beneath the waters of baptism in confessing that when Christ died, he died. When Christ was buried, he was buried. When Christ arose, he arose. And this faith that saves is an acting faith. It is a faith that's experienced. It is a faith that is willing to be identified with Christ. Now, baptism does not save, and the lack of it does not damn. He said, you go preach this gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that is not baptized shall be damned. He didn't say that. He said, he that believeth not. He that believeth not. So you can read it this way. You go take the gospel, and you preach it indiscriminately to every person. Every person needs to hear it. It applies to all men. He that believes this gospel will be saved, and he that does not believe it shall be damned. Now, those that believe it will act on it. Those that believe it will be identified with it. Those who believe it will step out publicly and own their identification with Christ, own their part with Christ. They'll declare it publicly. You see what I'm saying? That's what our Lord is saying to his disciples. You see, you cannot separate faith and obedience. You cannot separate belief and conduct. We don't elevate baptism and obedience to the place of Christ. It's Christ that's saved. He alone is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. But neither can you separate obedience from faith. You can't do it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he has a new life. He that loveth not knoweth not God. You see, these are identifying marks of those who are true believers. Now, Those are the three parts of faith. I hate to try to define such a vital issue as faith, but that'll help you understand what it is to believe. Faith is based on knowledge, confidence, and committal. All three. Now, secondly, what is the sole object of faith? It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." I look to Christ for all things pertaining to God. All things. He's the fountain of life. He's the source of mercy. In Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, faith believes the Word of God. But it's not the Word of God that saves, it's Christ that saves. Faith believes the Word of God, believes its histories, believes its miracles, believes everything that's written in the Word. God's people love His Word, and they believe His Word. But it's not believing the Word that saves me. It's not looking to the Word of God that saves me. Faith also believes the mercy of God. God is merciful. He delights to show mercy. God will be merciful. But believing in the mercy of God does not save. Mercy didn't die for me. Mercy does not intercede for me. Mercy is not my Redeemer. I believe the mercy of God. But salvation, not believing God's mercy, it's believing God's Son. Listen to me. Faith believes the benefits of the covenant. But salvation is not in believing a covenant. Salvation is not believing in God's mercy nor God's benefits. Salvation is looking to God's Son. "Look unto me, saith the Lord, and be ye saved. I am God, and there's none else." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So we believe His Word. We believe His mercies. We believe His benefits. But these are secondary objects of faith. I believe His Word, I believe His mercies, I believe His benefits, because I believe His Son. For all of His mercies and His benefits are in His Son. And His Son is the incarnate Word. Listen to something I want to share with you that I read several weeks ago. Faith is the voice that calls on Christ. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Faith is the arm that embraces Christ. In the Song of Solomon, the church says of Christ, "I loved Him, I sought Him, I found Him, I held Him, and would not let Him go." Faith is the eye that looks to Christ. "Look unto me, and be ye saved." Faith is the mouth that feeds upon Christ, eats His flesh, and drinks His blood. Faith is the foot that runs to Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Faith is the lips that kiss Christ, kiss the Son, lest to be angry. There's no way, my friend, that I can overstress this point. I believe this is where many religionists are missing it today. They have faith in their faith. They have faith in prayer. How many times I've heard people say, "Well, I believe in prayer." Now, wait a minute. I believe Christ. And prayer is calling upon Christ. Prayer is petitioning Christ. Prayer is praising Christ. Prayer is thanking Christ. But prayer can't save. It's Christ that saves. There are people who have faith in their faith. There are people who say, "I have faith in the Word of God." Now, wait a minute. I have faith in the Word because it's the Word of God. My faith is in Him, not just in a book. It's in Christ. Now, we better get this straight. He that believeth on the Son, Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our Savior. His name is Jesus, Jehovah, God my Savior. And everything's in Him. Now, all of these other things are secondary objects of faith, and they must take that place. But I believe in my experience, well, it won't save you. It's not interceding for you, and it didn't die for you. And at the judgment, it won't plead for you. All right, here's the third thing. Now, how does God work saving faith? Well, we can't lay down a course or a pattern for the living God. He'll work when He will, how He will, with whom He will. But the Scripture does give us some examples of how God works saving faith. Take, for example, the Samaritan woman. God crossed her path. The Lord Jesus Christ crossed her path, met her at the well. And he created an interest in her, talking to her about living water, talking to her about never thirsting, talking to her about knowing God. Created an interest. And then thirdly, he presented to her a problem, that is, her sins, past, present, and future. And when nothing could be done about that, she said, well, I know the Messiah is coming, and he'll tell us everything. And that's when Christ presented the cure. He said, I'm he. So that's the way God worked faith in her heart and in her life. And then we'll have other examples. But in working faith in the heart of a sinner, God is sovereign. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Even so are those that are born of the Spirit. But there's some things that God always does in revealing faith. Now, you may hear the word preached on television. You may hear the word preached in your home. You may read it in the Scripture. You may be out in the barn. And there's no set course or pattern for God to work faith in the heart of his people. But there are some things that God always does. I'm confident of this. Number one, there will be a discovery made of God's holiness. That's right. Any man who is a partaker of the grace of God and a recipient of the free grace of God and of faith, he'll discover the holiness of God. And then secondly, he'll discover his own unworthiness and sin. Yes, he will. He'll discover his own sin. Like the publican, he'll cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thirdly, there'll be a discovery of his inability. Of his inability to please God, of his inability to cleanse his own heart, of his inability to approach God in the flesh. And then there'll be a discovery of God's justice. God will punish sin. God will deal with the guilty. And then there's always a revelation of Christ the substitute, a revelation of his glory and excellence, who he is. He's not just a mere man. He's the God-man. A discovery of his incarnation. He represented us in the flesh. A discovery of his righteousness. He obeyed the law and imputed to us a perfect righteousness and holiness. A discovery of his sin offering, his sacrifice. He died that we may live. A discovery of his priestly work, his mediatorial work, as he intercedes for us before God and makes even our prayers to be holy. Yes, how does God work faith? There's a discovery of his holiness and of our guilt and of the sufficiency of his death.